that you can move throughout the room in here, and you can touch us watching from no matter how far away we're watching, because you're a God with no limits. And so you can do whatever you want to do, because you're God. And so, Father, we just ask you to come. Lord, I just pray that you would just protect our time from the enemy and all his attempts to interfere and mess with us, God. And I thank you that you're more powerful than he is. He is a defeated foe, and I just thank you, Lord, that you have the victory. And I just pray that you would come and have the victory this morning in our time and in our lives individually. And I just thank you, God, for who you are and all that you do. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever caught yourself doing the same thing over and over and over again? And then when you do them, you know, when you do it, it's not good for you. It's not good for you, and it's not good for other people. But yet, we catch ourselves doing these same things over and over and over again. Now, there are certain foods that I really, really like. And for some reason, with some of them, they just seem to taste good late at night, right before I'm going to go to bed. You ever have that? You know? And so, but the thing about it is, if I eat them that late at night before I go to bed, I have these really unpleasant digestional experiences later that I do not enjoy. Now, eventually, I began to eat those things earlier in the evening or earlier in the day, and once I did that, those problems stopped if I stopped eating past a certain hour or eating certain things past a certain hour. But the thing about it is, until that time, until that problem went away, when this all first started to happen, the first thought I had when these problems came up was, what is this? Why is this happening to me? And then eventually I would put two and two together. And I reasoned that these same foods only did this after I ate at a certain time of the evening. And so then I was confronted with this, which was, but I like eating these things, and I like eating them late at night. So, you know, am I going to change this, or am I not going to change this? If I don't change this, these bad things are going to continue to happen. But I didn't think that at first. At first it was, well, that happened once, maybe it won't happen again. Oh, that's happened 5 times now, well, maybe it won't happen again. Why? Because I didn't want to let go of that thing that I love. So finally I said, okay, I need to make a change. And when I did make that change, my situation changed. But the question that I had to ask myself, and the question we need to all ask ourselves with those things that we do over and over and over again that don't initiate a good result, is how long will I keep doing this? How long will I keep doing this thing that really doesn't work for me? But I enjoy it, but it really doesn't work for me. And the thing about it is, this thing will continue as long as I keep doing what I've been doing. It'll continue until I make a change, which is what I finally did. And once I did, I started to feel better at night. And guess what? I lost some weight, too. It's great. Yeah. But I needed to stop what I was doing, but it took me being uncomfortable enough before I would finally make that change. Before I got to the place where I saw that a change needed to happen, I suffered for a while. And I did it to me. Until finally I was motivated enough, and that's the thing. Getting uncomfortable motivated me because I was uncomfortable enough. And I got uncomfortable enough to where I said, you know what, I'm going to stop doing this thing. And the thing about it is, I was uncomfortable enough that once I made the change, I recognized or remembered that those uncomfortable experiences, and those kept me from going back to that thing that I wanted to do, that I needed to stop doing. Because if I did, I said, oh, if I do this, this is going to happen to me. So we are in a time of restarting. Now, I use that term a lot, but the question is, what does that really mean? Well, a restart means that we are really in a reset. And we can either reset things back to the way that they were, or we can reset things back in a different way than they are right now. And I think that things before the pandemic were broken. I think a lot of things were broken. I think there were things that we didn't see that were broken, but I think that they were broken. The pandemic has been a time of exposing. The trials that so many of us are going through before were either to build us up in the trials, or to affirm us in the trials, or to expose and to reveal the things that needed to be changed. There's a saying, and it is, under pressure, the real things come out. And the thing about it is those things don't come out in the good times. They come out in the hard times. That's when you see what's really there, is in the bad times, when we are under pressure. It's showing us what's really there that others don't see. Maybe it's showing us things in there that we didn't see, but they were there. And it's resulting in a new setup that we call the new normal. The problem is, we want to go back to the way things were. But the way before was broken. And I feel that God is saying that with everything that's happening, He is doing a fixing of things. You know, I think that the pandemic, God is all over the pandemic. I think He's in it. I think He's working and moving in it. I think He's doing all kinds of things in it. Now, I'm sorry for the inconvenience that it has caused people. I'm sorry for the tragedies that it has caused. But I think that God is using this time, and He has obviously allowed it to bring out and expose what was already there that He wants to correct now. The fact, and here's the other thing, the fact that this is happening all over the world at the same time, I think it's significant. And I think it shows just exactly how serious God is about what He's doing. Now, some people are seeing this time that we're in as the end, that God is going to return very soon now, and that we are in a time of the tribulation. I don't think so. I think that this time is heralding a new beginning. And that's why the exposing, and I think that's why the restarting. Why do all that if you're just going to end it? But before that happens, the old needs to be fixed. And things can't be fixed until the problems are identified. And that's what's happening now, and that's what has been happening. Things are being exposed. You can look at what's going on out there in the world right now, and it seems crazy, doesn't it? The things that we're seeing, all the things that are coming out, the things that are happening, it's God exposing. He's revealing everything. He's showing it for what it is. The big question is, do we want to see what's being exposed? Do we want to change? Or do we want to stay in our old ways and do that which doesn't work? Do we want to stay in the old ways doing the things that are broken and just do broken things over and over and over and over again? Well, we change. And will we indeed acknowledge the things that need to be changed? Among the various things that God is doing and revealing is the battle over fear versus faith. This time is exposing our problems, it's exposing our failures, because it's a time to improve. And those things don't show up in the good times. But in the good times, we don't question things. We just go on with what's going. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." So, Paul wrote this here, and Paul was saying that here, that when he came to Corinth, He didn't come in his own power. And he didn't come in his own means. He didn't come in his natural means. He didn't come in his wisdom. He didn't come in his knowledge. And he had a lot of knowledge and he had a lot of wisdom. But he didn't come in his. But rather, he came in the power of God. And that demonstration of God's power and that demonstration of wisdom was flowing through him. But also, it was in the people in Corinth who had surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. In Paul's example of his ministering to them in the power of God, they were encountering the power and the wisdom of God himself manifesting through his servant Paul. But part of the problem today is that too many people are looking at everything through the eyes of their own wisdom. And we need to look at this time with spiritual eyes. Verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The wisdom that Paul was speaking was not his own. He was speaking God's words to them. You know, we have so many questions right now, don't we? With all that's going on in the world. We have so many questions about so many things. You know, God knew all of this was going to happen before he ever made the world. This all isn't a surprise to him. As we look at things and we see things happen and we say, oh my goodness. You know, it's no surprise to God. God knew this was going to happen. He knows what's going on. And he has the answers. And those in our world right now, the many who lead us, they don't have the answers. But God can make the mysteries in the world known to us. He can reveal to us what is hidden. And that's part of what's going on right now. The hidden is being revealed. In verse 6, he says, the rulers of this age. This refers to Satan and his demons. Not only did they not understand what Jesus did on the cross, they didn't see it coming. Jesus himself is proof that God is and has the victory, both then and now. In a time where no one seems to have the answers in our world. Where information seems to contradict. And it does, doesn't it? We don't know who to believe right now. We don't know who to trust. One thing contradicts another. We don't have the answers, but God does. When we don't know who to believe and we don't know who to trust in this world, God has the answers. And he's had them since the beginning of time. So as the devil promotes fear these days and slinks around in it, he doesn't know what God knows. He doesn't see what God sees. And our proof of this is Jesus himself in his coming and his dying and rising. And it's our proof for today because he is in us right now today. If the Romans and the religious leaders in Jesus' time, if they knew the truth of who Jesus really was and if they had embraced that, they wouldn't have killed him. You know, they would have sat at his feet, they would have learned from him, they would have worshipped him. But he had to die. And so he spoke of it for hundreds of years before it ever happened. You can go back through the Old Testament, all the way back to Genesis. And the Bible speaks of Jesus and Jesus' coming and Jesus dying and Jesus rising. He worked things at that time to ensure that they would happen. And everything happened just as he said. And it happened just as the prophets said. and no one saw happening what God had been talking about. And so we can trust Him with our lives. And if you need proof that you can trust Him, just look to Jesus. Going down to verse 10 of this, of same chapter in Corinthians. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? So the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. So God knows more than we ever will. And God knows what is going on in the hearts and the minds of every person. And this time is exposing that. The fear. The lack of faith and trust. What's in the heart of people that is being so blatantly seen in some. Thing about it is, it was always there. It's just being brought out right now. God has always known it. It's just coming out right now. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Yes, we do indeed have this as believers. The Spirit of God speaks to His Spirit in us. We call this revelation. Godly knowledge given to us by His Spirit that is living in us. But the problem is that we as believers have this thing in us that doesn't belong there. Lies that we have embraced, unforgiveness, unhealed wounds, and denial of the truth. These things get in us in a way that God, these things are in us in where God has given things to us freely and things that flow through us. But these problems, these things that are in there, they block that flow. And therefore, we don't walk in the power, we don't walk in the potential that we could. And we don't reflect Christ as we should. And therefore, we not only do not walk in that power, but we don't walk in that revelation. And so, we turn to what the world says, which is full of confusion, is full of lies, and it promotes fear. Now, who does that sound like? The devil, right? The question is, that we all need to ask ourselves is this. Who are we listening to out there? You know, who are we listening to in here? Inwardly, who are we listening to? In our thoughts, in our hearts, in our minds. Are we listening to God? Are we listening to the world? Are we listening to the flesh? Are we listening to the devil? And we either listen to one or you listen to the other. Which one do you do over and over again, even though you see what it produces and why, based on what you hear? Verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? And so God tries to get our attention through various means. Words from others. What we read. He speaks directly into our hearts and minds. That divine tap on the shoulder that you get. It's His Spirit in us. But we don't listen because sometimes we don't want to. Because we don't want to change. We want things to be different and we want things to be better, but we don't want to do anything to help make that change happen. We want change, but we want things to stay the same. And that's the message. And so the message of the world is this. You want success? We'll give you the fast, easy way to it. You know? You want to be wealthy? We'll show you how to do it without having to do any work. You want to be healed? We'll heal you without you getting really healed. You know? We'll see you get healed without you pursuing it. See, we just want to be zapped and made okay. We don't want to do the work. Now, going back up to verse 14, you know, I know that it says the natural man there, but the church has become this too. And this is why we see so many problems in church and with believers. See, the reality is healthy things grow. It's a natural byproduct of health. When something is set to rights, it functions as it's designed. It was created that way. But there are believers who do not accept the things of the Spirit of God. There are things of God that they see as foolishness. There are things that some believers don't understand and cannot understand. Now, spiritually appraised here in these verses means that they are spiritually incapable of understanding. In these verses, the natural person doesn't have the Spirit of God in them. See, you have to step into a relationship with Jesus to really understand. You can't understand it from out here. You have to step into it to get it. That's why it's a step of faith. If you know it all out here, it doesn't require any faith to step into it. We hear the message, we feel the tug of the Spirit, but it's not until we surrender to it that we open ourselves up to the understanding of God and the world of the Spirit. But believers who don't understand have taken the Jesus in them and they've shoved him into a closet. He's there, but he's locked back here somewhere. And they can't see or hear because they have not opened themselves up to him. They've closed themselves off to him. Or in certain areas, or we've compromised ourselves by listening to other voices that run contrary to what God is saying and doing. And we do that because those other things are attractive. We're enticed by them. They seem easier. And it's designed by the devil to pull a believer off course. If someone comes up to you and says, hey, you can have this, but it's going to require a lot of work. It's not as enticing as, hey, you can have this and it's easy. Let me show you the way that no one else knows. It'll cost you nothing. It's designed to pull us off course. And many believers fall for it, and they fall for it again and again and again, over and over and over again. Verse 15 of Corinthians. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of Christ that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It says, but those who are spiritual, meaning that those who are connected to God are listening to the Spirit of God. They can judge and they can weigh and they can discern because they are listening to God. If we listen to him, if we walk with him, if we know him, and when I say know him, do we intimately know him? You know, intimate knowledge is closely walking with him. Then he will instruct us. Then he will teach us. Then he will guide us. Then he will direct us because we have put ourselves under his control and we have not compromised ourselves with other things. We have the mind of Christ. You all have the mind of Christ. Believers who are compromised, living in fear, embracing the lies of the world and their own pain and hurt, and therefore they are speaking and acting out of what is something that should not be. Now the question is, why is that? because we've been compromised. Whether it's voluntary or involuntary, we've been compromised. And we've not corrected it. Look at all you think and do. Just take a minute and think about the things that you think and the things that you do. Are your thoughts and actions, are they the thoughts and actions of Christ? If the answer is no, that should be cause enough to go after what that is and not rest until it's out of there. There should be a passion in us to get all of the areas of our lives right with God and healthy for the sake of the gospel and us being used by Him. But if nothing else, there should be that desire just to please Him, for all the aspects of our lives to line up with Him. Because of our relationship with Him. Because it is a relationship. He's not just a go-to God, it's a relationship. There should be a desire for all the parts of our lives to line up and conform with Him. Because of that relationship, because we love Him. Because we want our lives to line up with Him. The problem is, sometimes we just don't want to go there. We want the things of God, but we want them our way. And this brings us to our temptations. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what is able, what you are able. But with the temptation, will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Now, there are many types of temptations. When we read this, things probably come to our minds right away of things that we're aware of, things that we wrestle with from time to time. But temptation is the urge to do that which is not what we should do. It's a desire to do that which is not good for us and it's not good for others. It looks good, right? It's tempting, it's enticing, but it's not good. That which we wrestle with, that which we desire, but we want it. There is the temptation. And there are the things that we do. And places that we go within ourselves that are not good for us and not good for others. And God has given us a way out from these things too. He's given us ways to address and ways to prevent them. But we say, no, God. That which tempts us wants us to say, no, come join with me, come engage me, come do this thing that I want you to do. And therefore, we don't want to take the way of escape. Sometimes we want to go where we should not. Sometimes we don't even see that we're on temptation's slide heading down to where it leads. But if we say yes to God's way, we will not only have that way of escape, we will also close the doors to those things. Now, when I say this, there's things that come to your minds. Things to partake of. Things to do. Things to watch. Things to listen to. And when we turn from those things and we turn to God and we follow God and submit to Him, we'll find healing. We'll find strength. We will find success with these things that we're dealing with. And we'll have a feeling of personal victory. We'll have a renewed confidence. We'll grow in our ability to endure. We'll grow in our ability to remain true to who we really are in the midst of the trials. But this time is exposing temptation. Temptation surfaces and it leads us to escape. Now let me just say this about this. Sometimes the temptation is in wanting to escape. There are things that we are tempted with that cause us to escape. But before that thing is put in front of us, in other words, engage this, and it takes us away, and it takes our mind off of things. But there is also the temptation to escape, to not face, to not look at, to not deal. And that is the escape of the world. That's the escape of the flesh, and that's the escape of the devil. And it's all these things to escape difficulty, to escape the hard thing, to escape the hard look, to escape hearing the things that we really need to hear. To take our mind off of those things which are unpleasant. So there's God's way of escape, and there's man's way of escape. But man's way doesn't work. If you've tried it, you know what I'm saying. Man's way doesn't satisfy. Man's way will keep us stuck. And if we follow man's way, we will spin around and around and around in the same place, exerting all of our emotions and all of our energies on that which we love that does not help us. In fact, it makes us worse. We do it over and over again. And the question is, how long will we keep doing this? And part of what is being revealed in this time is not just what we run to, it's who we run to. Do we run to our way of escape? Or do we run to our temptations? Now, I'm not talking about what we eat or drink or watch. There's the temptation, for example, to give in to fear. And in fear, people give in to their temptations. They give in to the temptation to control. They give in to the temptation to exert their way in a situation that is really not the best for them or the best for others. Or maybe their temptation is to lash out at other people, to hurt others, either emotionally or physically. In times of pressure, do we run to who we really, really are? Or do we run to who we really are not? And when we run into who we really are not, do we give in to control? Do we give in to the temptation to control? Because when we feel like we're in control, we feel powerful. And we want to feel powerful in a time where we feel helpless, where we don't have the answers. Instead of standing on who we really are and going to who really has the answers. And it's Him who lives in us. Him who is greater in us than in the world, than He was in the world. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Since we have Jesus, and because we are His, and have a confidence because we are His children, and because we have been transformed because of our faith in Him, and because we have Him there, wherever and whenever we need Him, the high priest there that is mentioned in verse 21 is Jesus. Jesus who lives in us. For every believer in the room, Jesus lives in you. Yeah, I should get amen on that. And He is over the house of God. The house of faith, which includes all who believe, and that includes all of you. The Jesus in you is available. And the Jesus in you is able to usher you into the house of faith anytime, if you choose to take it. If we give in to temptations that pull us in another way, we can't go there because we're not cooperating. But if you want it, it's there anytime you need it. And so, verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let's run to Him. Let's stay close to Him. This is a time to be close to Him. When we get pulled off by other things, we stop being close to Him. We need to be close to Him with the assurance that we have Him, regardless of all that's going on. When you watch stuff, when you hear stuff, when you start to panic and you start to be afraid, we have an assurance that we have Him. Irregardless of what's going on out there, we have Him. We've been cleansed. We've been healed because of what Jesus did. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let's hold on to that confident knowing. And let's not waver. You can't do both. You either do one or the other. If you're holding confident, you're not wavering. If you're wavering, you're not confident. Your feelings let you know where you are. Let's not doubt. Let's not give in to all these things that are swirling on around us that seek to pull us down and they seek to hold us back and take us backwards. We're supposed to be advancing. We're supposed to be going forward. Believers should not be going backwards. If a believer is going backwards, something's wrong. Let's hold on to what He has promised us because He is faithful. So what's He promised us? Well, let me give you a few, okay? Eternal life with Him in heaven. We will reign with Him there. We have been freed. We have been cleansed from sin and its entanglements. We have a high priest. We have an advocate, someone to speak for us in the courts of heaven. And we can always go to Jesus. That's our advocate. We can always go to Him. His office is always open. His light is always on. His door is always open. Anytime you want to go to it, you got the key to the building. It's your relationship with Him. We have a victor's crown of life waiting for us in heaven that is eternal, which means you can't lose it, it won't wear out, and it won't tarnish. But you know what? You have a crown of victory here. Because of He who is in you, because He who is in you is greater than He who is in the world. We have overcome the world and all of its effects and temptations because of what Christ did, and He is living in us. Therefore, going down to verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, you can't stimulate others if you're on the ropes. You can't stimulate others when you're coming at others in your temptation. Or in our pain that we should have given over to Him. In our state, because we're still where we should not be. In this place, we won't stimulate others to love and we won't stimulate others to good deeds, but we'll stimulate them to pain and we'll stimulate them to discouragement and to defeat and to fear, and the list goes on and on and on. And in that, those who knowingly or unknowingly are inflicted, and inflicted people inflict others. Hebrews 10:38. But my righteousness... My righteous one will live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. How can we be of faith and shrink back? You can't have faith and shrink back. They're opposites. We shrink back because we're not standing. We choose to embrace what we shouldn't. And when we choose to embrace what we shouldn't, we stop standing. You know, I remember one time trying skiing. 14 was one thing that I did not do over and over and over again that didn't work. It was something where I tried it once and I said, that's it. This doesn't work for me. And I remember I'm on this slope with a whole bunch of other people that can't ski either. And we got this guy instructing us. And the wind was blowing. And I'm standing there in my skis. And I'm starting to slide backwards. I mean, I'm going with the wind, right? So I had to stick my pole in the ground to keep me from drifting back. And that's how it gets. We have to look at what we're standing on. And that wind of influence comes in, whether it's temptation or other things, and it starts to blow us back. Unless we take our poles, which represent Him, and we stick them in the ground and say, I'm going to stand on this. When you do that, you stop sliding backwards. So, when we choose to embrace what we shouldn't, it says then that He's not pleased. And the reason He's not pleased is because He knows what's good for you. He knows what's best for you. And He's not pleased because what you're doing isn't good for you. He's not pleased for you. Because He knows there's something better for you. But we're settling for that which isn't good for us. Because we have given in to the temptation of that which is not true. We've given in to the temptation of what is not true us. See, when we stop acting like who we're supposed to be, we're not acting like who we are. And we give in to being something we're not. The temptation is to give in to the lies and the deception of the enemy and our fleshly old ways. And God is out to address this. He's out to address the temptation to not stand. He's out to address that which we stand in that is really not us and those things that we're standing in. But the question is, why do we do this when we're people of faith? And this is what's being exposed in this time right now. This is part of this reset. See, crisis exposes. And crises will grow if we're not listening and we're not watching. Crises creates the opportunity for God to show Himself. And this is a time of things being brought into order and of developing us. We're in a time of faith exercises. And these exercises show and develop our faith. These things that He is doing are faith exercises. The question is, will we step out in faith when it's hard and uncomfortable? And will we trust Him? And will we embrace what He is doing because it's Him? But deep down, and do we want to change? Do we want to change? You know, that desire to change, that desire to stand on Him comes from Him who is inside of us. And when we don't do that, it's because we've submitted to the wrong master. Because we have made the flesh and our pain and our fear masters instead. 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning with verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, meaning Isaiah, Elijah, Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please, get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called her and said, please, bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Then Elijah said to her, do not fear, go do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. Now, there was a drought in the time, and this was a hard time people were going through. Now, in this story, there's two acts of faith here. The first one is on the part of Elijah. God gives him a word to give in a difficult time. He could have said, no, God, I'm not going to do that. God, don't ask me to do that. But he didn't. He obeys. This, by the way, was his first recorded miracle. So he didn't have this history of works to go on. So he steps out in faith here. The second one is with this woman. So God sends Elijah to this woman. And in her need, in a hard time, to grow her faith. And this is faith. It's stepping out in faith. You know? See, you grow in faith by stepping out in faith. You don't stand here and say, well, I'll believe it when I see it. That's not faith. You step in to what hasn't happened yet that God is telling you to. That's faith. And then you see it happen. And so he wants to grow her faith by doing these acts of faith. And there's this famine going on. I mean, this woman is in a desperate spot. And God allows this. God uses this. And sends Elijah to this woman. And so the crisis created the situation for God to work in the life of this woman. And this would build her faith. And each act of faith that Elijah did would build his faith. And God was faithful in what he said that he would do. As impossible as it seemed. This is all that she had. But God was faithful. The question we need to ask ourselves is, what things do we see and have in our lives that seem impossible? And we need to remember that God still does the impossible today. Because God is the same God today as he was in the time of Elijah. Verse 14. For thus says the Lord of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. She didn't see the miracle until she stepped out in faith. Once she did that, she saw the miracle. Stepping out in faith is lordship. Because stepping out in faith is surrendering to our Lord. Trusting him. Taking him at his word. Now, if we're the church, and we are, then what kind of a church are we when we desire the old way instead of what God is doing now? When we don't cooperate with God's reset? When we don't look and embrace what God is showing us, not only out there, but in us? When we live in fear? When we give in to temptation? When we don't stand on faith and in our identity in Christ. Is this the church? Do we treat the church like this? You know, part of the problem might be in how we see us and how we see the church. Do we see us do we see us in our walk and relationship with Him? Do we see the church as a part of that walk and relationship? You know, or do we see church as something that we just do on Sunday morning? If we don't make this, which is a part of the walk and relationship with Him, a part of our everyday life, and we just say, well, this is what I do on Sunday, and the rest of the week I just put it aside, then guess what? We have made this religion. It's also an issue of lordship. The church should be an extension of our walk and our relationship. The church should be another avenue to engage Him and grow in Him and to demonstrate Him. And it's something we should be doing all the time because it's a part of who we are. If this time of exposing and resetting is the time before the new beginning, then that means it's a time of preparation. It's a time to get ready. The question is, are we so focused on what's going on around us? Are we so focused on the fear? Are we so focused on what we want that we're not getting ready? Now, in addition to that, there's the warfare. And the warfare is up. I've talked with a number of you. You know the warfare is going on right now. But the thing about it is, that's encouraging. You may say, huh? It's encouraging because the enemy is not going to attack something that's not a threat. So if he's attacking you, you must be doing something he doesn't like. Or he doesn't like what you're going to do. I talked last week about preemptive strikes. Some of the attacks are preemptive strikes to keep us from what we're doing. You know, we're on the right track, and he doesn't like that. See, what we're doing here on Sunday is organic. We're letting God build it. We're letting God lead us into it. And God is building it. But the attacks are coming. And the good thing about the attacks shore us up. They show us where the weaknesses are. They show us where the things are that we need to address. They train our hands for war. And they reveal our weak spots in us, and they reveal our weak spots in us. Not just in me individually, but us. Those around you. But the other thing to keep in mind is that God's Spirit is here. You know, Sunday morning, when we go into the time that we're going to go into a minute, there's ministry going on. People are praying. People are praying for one another. It's not just me or a couple other specific leaders doing it. You know, people are praying all through the room. And people are seeing healing, and people are prophesying. Not just Fred, not just his wife. It's other people are prophesying. I'm seeing people walk up and go, I got a word for you. And the enemy hates this. You know why the enemy hates this? Because this encourages us. See, attacks are designed to discourage. Attacks are designed to promote fear and to bring in a feeling of defeat. And so when attacks come, it causes it to get discouraged. And then we ask this question of, well, why try? Why don't we just quit? You know, attacks divide us. But attacks have less of an effect if there's nothing for the enemy to grab a hold of. See, when the attacks come, they grab something in us that's available. And those are the things that God is revealing, and those are the things that God is exposing for us to address so that the enemy has no hold on us. If there's nothing in us for him to mess with, then guess what? He can't mess with you. Because he's got nothing to work with. When we focus on what God is doing, when we cooperate with him and what he's showing us, and wants to do in us, then we will live in faith and not give in to temptations in all of its different forms. And we'll stand on who we are in Christ and live like that every day and not just on Sunday. Because it should be a 24/7 relationship with Him. Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35. On that day, when evening came, He said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took Him along with them in the boat, just as He was. The other boats were with them. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus Himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Jesus knew who He was. That's why He could sleep in the boat. The disciples had not fully grasped who He was, and that's why they panicked. The storm was an opportunity for Jesus to show Himself, to show who He was, to show His authority. Storms come to show us who God is. And storms come to show us who we are. And storms come for God to show Himself in us and through us to others. And storms come to reveal our condition, whether it's to affirm it or to show us the areas that we need to address in order to make us better so that we can walk in who we really are. The question is, what are the storms showing you? And what are you showing others in the storm? Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for what You're doing in us. I thank You for what You're doing in this time. On one perspective, it looks crazy out there. But for those of faith, You're working and moving tremendously. It's a time where You are very active. God, I just pray for all of us who are people of faith that You would give us the eyes to see all the things that You're doing right now. Not only to encourage us, but so that we see where to jump in and join You in what You're doing. Father, I pray for Your protection and Your covering over us, but I also pray that You would have Your way with us, showing us the things that need to be seen, exposing the things that need to be exposed so that we can step in the fullness of who we are in You. Not just for our benefit, because we as people of faith want to be all that we can be in You. But Lord, everything You've given us, everything You've done in us is for a reason. Because the world needs You. And the world needs what we have in You. And we need to be prepared to minister to the people out there that don't know You so they too could become people of faith. So, Father, just come have Your way with us, but give us the eyes to see what You're doing. Help us, Lord, to not get sidetracked with all these other things that don't matter, that confuse and discourage. Help us to stand in faith. Help us to stand in who we are. Help us to resist the temptation to not get sidetracked by those things, but also help us, Lord, to not give in to the temptations, to not take advantage of every opportunity that You give us to grow in You. Help us to see the opportunities that are there. Help us to see the opportunities in the storms. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. So before you go, Facebook people, let me read these questions to you that I put on our church email list. The first question is, what do you do over and over again that you say that you don't want to do? Why do you keep doing that? And what has to happen for you to make a change? Next question is, are you a game changer or are you a game player? In times of pressure, do you stand more on who you really are in Christ, or do you give your power away? How would you respond if Elijah came to your house and asked for the last of all that you had in a crisis? What doors in your life have you left open for the enemy and the world to slip in through to harass you? And what do you need to do to close those doors? And lastly, what are the storms of this time showing you about yourself, and what are you showing others and how you are facing those storms? So God bless you, and we'll see you here next week.